Father's Day, to be a father is a great calling and something that is brings great reward and great work, but sometimes it can bring some great play too. Just one story just to connect with you. Ellen and I took my father out one time kayaking, and we decided to go out there together. It was around Father's time, and when we got into the river, I realized Dad was not in the right kayak. He was propped up high. When you're in a kayak, you want to be as low as possible. And I'm watching him, and I'm thinking, this is not good. And bam, he fell out, grabbed the rock, and I'm like, Dad, are you okay? Yes. I said, I'll get your kayak. Hold on. So I get to go down to the river, tie the kayak to my kayak, and go back upstream and get him back in. And it happened again. So Al and I said, Dad, you're in front of us, okay? We're gonna make sure you get down this river alive. Somehow in the chaos and in the movement of the river, he got behind us. And Ellen and I said, we gotta pull over and wait for Dad. And so as we're waiting for Dad, there's a bend in the river and we're waiting. I'm not kidding you, here comes his hat down the river. I'm like, okay, that's just his hat. Then, no joke, his oar came down. Ellen and I were chatting a little bit. I don't remember what we said, but it was what we didn't say. We said nothing, but the next thing we saw, his kayak was upside down.
Oh, no.
And it was coming around. We said nothing to each other, but it was in my head. The kayak came over. We lifted it up, and Dad was not in there. But it was that thought, right? Like, is Dad in here? So we looked at each other and go, Dad, where are you? He was downstream. He had fell out, walked around, and came out, and we met him down there. He had blood on his legs, his hair was disheveled, and you know, and this is my dad. I honor him today. He's laughing, going with the flow. I'd be ticked off and angry and going, I'm gonna beat this river, right? You know, and so here's the moral of the story. Sometimes sons look like they're trying to kill their dads. Mom was like, where did you take my husband? And so we had a good day. So fathers, take time to play with your sons. Sons, take time to play with your father today. We all need that. We are in a series that I've entitled Whispers and Echoes. We're in the last of the series. Remember, Samuel learned to pray first by hearing from God, right? Once we hear, we know what to pray. Then we looked at Elijah, right? He heard the gentle whisper, and the gentle whisper came with a question. And that's where we begin to grow deeper with God. We begin to follow through on the questions of God. Then we looked at Haman last week, who really had a battle through the silence of God, the quietness of God. God was on mute. But in that silence, God was there, and he learned to pray in a relentless pursuit of God in those times. The word picture I'm using with you is a mountain of peaks. Mountains that have valleys, mountains that have summits, and they have those days of just daily trekking, those daily steps you need to take. But let's take a look at a passage here in Hebrews. We're going to look at Jesus' life when it comes to prayer. Let's look at the master and how he approached prayer. But Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Father, today, would you speak? And by your questions to us, may we answer. And by the example of Jesus' life, may we follow. And Father, I ask this in your name. Amen. Herman, was at the end of his rope. You've been at your end of your rope before. Well, he was in the military. It was a difficult battle, and he's sitting under a leafless tree. And it was the first time he heard the voice of God, and he never forgot it. And it was a promise that his life would be fruitful. Well, a couple years later, he injured his foot, and therefore he had to be released from the military, a life that he thought he would have. And while being a footman, his next occupation, it got to be difficult for him and painful for him. And he soon realized, this is not a fruitful life that I thought. And so he loses his second job. But his heart for God grew heavy and strong. He wanted to be at the peaks of intimacy that I talked about. And so he approached a monastery, and so he served the friars there in Paris. He served them. And so the long hours were also difficult for him, to the point to where they put him in the workshop so that he could work on shoes and clothes and repairs and things like this. He did this for 50 years, and the people, get this, because of his pursuit of God, went to see him more than the friars, because they recognize he was hearing from God, and he knows how to walk with God. And so we know him as Brother Lawrence, who wrote the book Practicing the Presence of Christ, and this is what he did. And I'll never forget what he said. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. That is what we need to go after, that daily conversation with God. Well, today I want to look at Jesus, because he had this. He didn't go by whispers. He didn't go by echoes. He had a direct line. There were no voicemails with God. It was a direct line. And so I want to look at his life and his prayer pattern. But really, when you look at his life, how do you do that in one message? Right? I will not be able to do that. But in looking at this, I'm reminded of something David said. David said in Hebrew, I am prayer. And what David does for us is not, prayer's not just what we do. It's who we're becoming. Right? That with God, prayer is that which we are, not just what we do. And so Jesus showed us what that looked like in his life. Prayer was both personal and private. Prayer was from a broken heart to a heart full of contagious joy. Prayer was a solitary place that he went to, but then it was with a band of brothers. Prayer was in loud cries and silent tears. Prayer was the morning hours, and sometimes all night long we know that he prayed. Prayers were incredible kindness, but then deep pain. Prayer was supernatural miracles and supernatural strength. Jesus heard directly, he heard audibly, and he followed faithfully daily in prayer. And so how do you summarize his life? And so I'm just going to take a look at three dimensions of his prayer life that we see. Three dimensions. The first is up in communion and companionship. Then second dimension is in with instruction and impartation. And then third, out in presence and power. Those are the dimensions Jesus worked in. So first, up in communion and companionship. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions. Okay, his daily life, this is how he walked, this is the days of his life on earth, Jesus was in communion with the Father around the clock. It was constant. Notice prayers of intimacy, the Father's heart. Petitions are what we ask for in Father's hand. Prayer, his heart. Petitions, requests, his hand. He needed something, right? Those two together. And so when you look at the book of Hebrews, it's elevating the covenant that Christ was bringing over Moses' covenant. Right, it was not eliminating the covenant, it was just fulfilling it. Not abolishing it, but fulfilling it, and how Jesus brings. And this is how Hebrews starts out to show us that. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Here is the promise for all of us. He is speaking to you. He wants to speak with you. Keep listening. Don't give up. He is a God. He's a communicative God. And so Jesus would go up all the time in his life when you follow his life. So when you follow his life in the Gospel of Luke, Luke takes his time to go. Very early in the morning, Jesus would go to a private place to pray. that Jesus would go off and pray in a quiet place. Before it was dawn, he would get out and he would go and pray. This was his pattern. When you look at how he dealt with the disciples, when they said to him, after they watched him pray, they were watching him pray, and they concluded, that's what I want. They never asked him to teach, to preach, or to teach like Jesus. They asked to pray like Jesus. And they said, teach us to pray like that. And where did he start? Our Father. That's how you start. Always go up before you go in and out. Start up. Our Father. Father's Day is every day with God. And this is what he taught them. Our Father who art in heaven. So Jesus had this pattern. And then Jesus, when you follow his ministry, he would say things like this: the Son can do nothing by himself. I only do what I see the Father doing. And so there was a communion with he had that he just knew what was next, right? He walked this way. Son, go to this town, right? Speak this message here. They need to hear this now. Speak to Peter about his temper, right? Speak to Thomas about his doubt. He's crippling. You need to encourage him. He needs it. Talk to James. I will use him greatly in spite of his weakness. Teach the disciples to get away this weekend. They've worked hard. It's Father's Day. They need a break today, right? No honey-do list for them today. I heard an amen over there. His communion with the Father was open and emotionally freeing. Right there, Hebrews 4. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. That is a man who's in connection with his inner life. I'm carrying something, Father, I cannot carry alone. I give it to you. Countercultural to a culture that said men don't cry. He was not that way. He didn't bottle things up. He unplugged the Father. He didn't dismiss those hard emotions that we don't know how to talk about. It was open. I need to talk about this, Father, right now. And they had that. When John the Baptist was killed, Jesus went off to be alone. And I wonder why. Maybe it was that, just that comfort. Father, I know where he is. He's with you. But this is a big loss for our country. The greatest prophet that ever lived, Jesus said, is gone today. I'm sure he took time to take that in with Jesus, with his Father. His companionship was marked by sacrifice and success. Look, verse 7 to 8. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Do you see the relationship between companionship and suffering? Or maybe between success and suffering? One of the most profound spiritual principles is hard to learn is simply said this by Judson. Judson said this, and I believe it to this day. Judson was a missionary to Burma, which is today Myanmar. He said this: there is no success in this life without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it's because someone before you suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after. Listen to that. That's powerful. Because sometimes in life, right, you're doing something and it just seems like all sacrifice because someone behind you will benefit from it. So whatever sacrifice I can do for you, for the next pastor that's coming, I need to do. Right? And Jesus has shown this by his life in a beautiful way. I'm reminded of this story, this true story of a boy who always loved to be part of the offering. And his mother would always provide, you know, money to give into the offering plate. And this one particular Sunday, she had forgotten, and he asked. And so she didn't have the cash, the money to contribute. And so when the offering plate came by him, he put it on the floor. And he said, Jesus, here I am. I give you myself. I give you me. That's a picture of a beautiful picture that Jesus was in terms of prayer. The second dimension, when Jesus moved from this, he moved into this place now of in with instruction and impartation. He taught on prayer, but then he empowered to do that which he prayed about and prayed them towards. And I want to try to show you that in his ministry. He was not just content driven, but he was relationally connected to where he could impart in them the power of the Spirit of God. And you need both of those, proclaim, but impartation. And so Luke 9, look there, Luke chapter 9, verse 1, if you have your Bibles there, Luke chapter 9, he's getting them ready for the first commissioning, right? In verse 1, Luke 9, right, what you get from me, give out. What is downloaded, I pass out to you. Jesus said, right, freely you have received, freely give, okay? He wants them to do this now. He sends them out. In verse 1 of Luke 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, listen to that phrase. He gave them power and authority. He didn't just teach the content, but he said, hey, fellas, come here. I'm going to lay my hand on you. Father, now use them in your power and authority, right? This is why we lay on hands. That's just the expression. When you bring in a new elder, you lay hands on them, right? Whatever you do in your tradition here. It's so vital because Jesus' impartation was life activating, not just content oriented. Now, that scene in The Chosen, isn't that powerful scene, right? The scene is James is struggling. And I appreciate James's honesty, right? Now, we don't know, this was not, how should I say, this is theologically sound in Scripture, but this did not, we don't know if this happened, right? It's not in Scripture. But it's not extra-biblical, it's not unbiblical. It's consistent. It's just that I thought it was very well handled theologically. He says, James says to him, you're sending us out with the ability to heal. I find this difficult to imagine with my condition that you haven't healed. Did you hear what he was saying? Here's what he was saying. Others get healed through me, but I don't. Right? Healing from you flows through my unhealed body. Jesus then responds back, do you want to be healed? It's a good question. And I think here's why it's a good question. Some people actually don't want to be healed from their condition because they're getting enough attention in their sickness and find that comforting and wondering if I'm healed, then so-and-so will not come around and be with me. My wife and I have seen this. That's why it's a good question. But then God says to Jesus says to him, I trust you, James, I trust you. And then he just says two stories. You could be like the rest of them if I heal you. What a great story that will be. But what a greater story that I don't heal you and that you still praise me. That is the story I have for you. Powerful, powerful story. I've wondered if my motivation in prayer is the answers I want from God are more important than God himself. Sometimes I wonder, is my motivation the answer I long for God, an answer from God, or for God himself? And this is where God works with us, right? One of my favorite stories of A.B. Simpson, he was at his 40th anniversary of his ordination, and he was crying out to God deeply from a heart of wanting to be imparted with more of his presence. And when you read his journals, it's powerful. He just writes how God met him and filled him with such great joy, right? Great joy. And I'm being conservative when I say that, okay? I'm in the Alliance family, and I'm gonna say this. What I said to you is a conservative way of saying what he really wrote. Read it. I'm enticing you, right? Go to his journals, how he met God. And God imparted to him the power of his joy. So this third dimension, Jesus now works it out with presence and power. He goes up, right? Communion and companionship with God. Out of that, right, this beautiful place. Like Paul Miller gives a picture of Jesus going up. Paul says this in his book on prayer. It was, if you walked up to Jesus and said to him, how are you doing? He would say, the Father and I are doing great. No, I didn't ask how the Father was doing. I'm asking how you're doing. He was so one with the Father, it was always us, not me. Does that make sense? That's what it means to be always in an up posture. We're receiving his presence. And then the in part that you just saw, and now Jesus wants them to move out with his presence and power into the world. There's a relationship between the presence of God and the power from God. And this is what we see in the ministry of Jesus. We grow in intimacy, and as a result of that, we grow with the power that comes with it. Never seek his power at the expense of intimacy. I've done that. I've seen what God has done in Africa and different countries, and I go, I want to see that. But it was at the expense of intimacy. And one of my mentors said to me, you've got it wrong. You need to get this right. It's always about intimacy, period. He determines how much power comes through your life as a result. Jesus did this with the disciples. Let me show you. In Luke 9, right, he commissioned the 12, right? He instructs them, he empowers them, then go bless the world, right? Then in Luke 10, he commissions the 72 disciples to do the same. Now, between those two commissionings, right, between those two is sandwiched this story of the feeding of 5,000, right? We'll get to the other commissioning in a moment, but sandwiched between these two great commissions is the feeding of the 5,000, Luke chapter 9. It says here, when the apostles returned, commissioning, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and helped those who needed healing. I love this picture. Fellas, I sent you out. You're back. Let's go off and have some time alone. People see this, follow them. How many of you have interpreted that as a major interruption? Early in our ministry, I would say to Ellen, I can't believe how many interruptions I had today. And she'd say to me, you don't know which one of those may be God-appointed times. Some of these things may not be interruptions, honey. And so he does, he takes the time, he ministers to the people in a beautiful way, right? He ministers to them. Then it says here, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowds away so they can go up to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we're in a remote place here. Again, Jesus, you give them something to eat. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all the crowd. But he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Jesus never left that place of up, looking up to heaven, right? In other words, everything was done by up. Father, you are good. Your heart is good. Your wonderful is good. You love these people. Now by your hand, would you multiply the fish and loaves? And he does this. I love this picture because here's why. Disciples come back. The crowds, he wants to take them alone. The crowds come. But Jesus knows how to be fully present with whoever's right in front of him, even though it's an interruption. And then he goes up with God and does an amazing miracle. Well, they go back to conversation to the 72. The 72 come back and they say this. Listen to this, folks. They said to Jesus, even the demons believe. Even the demons believe when we, you know, in your name. And they, you know, were very excited about this. But Jesus redirects them. I mean, when you think about it, when Einstein's theory of relativity, like when he shared it with the academic board, they must have been, wow, right? Or when Thomas Edison came forward with the light bulb, right? And they went, wow, it changes the way that we do life. Here, the disciples, their worldview is exploding. Your name casts out demons. And Jesus shifts it back to what's most important. Don't rejoice that demons submit in my name. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. He goes right back to up. Right? Right back to up. That's always central. We can learn so much through his prayer life. The peaks of intimacy, the summits of success, even in the dark garden, what did he pray? Not my will, but your will be done. Even in the valleys. But it's this daily life where you're always going up, then in with instruction and impartation, and then out to minister to the VBS kids that are coming. Right? We want to bring the presence of Jesus and the power of Jesus, right, to the little ones that come pretty soon. I suspect in your daily life that you're hearing the whispers of God, just maybe it's closer than you think. Whispers of comfort, because you don't feel as connected here at the church. Maybe whispers of hope that your aging body is raging against you, and you just think, when do I get this new body? Maybe Jesus has more bedside manners than we've given him credit. Maybe he knows exactly what to say in our bedsides. He's whispering words of guidance when we've plateaued in our spiritual growth. Here's what I leave with you, and as I bring this to a close, sometimes I don't know what to pray. I have no words. I'm just present, you know, I got my coffee, I got my bagel, and I'm present with Jesus, but I don't know what to pray. I've been doing this for over 20 years. The Valley of Vision is a collection of Puritan prayers. You talk about depth. You talk about kind of revving, priming the pump of prayer. The prayers in this book have helped me for years. It's all marked up. It was given to one of my students today, years ago, that I consider a student for life. One of my boys gave it to me. What I would say to you is learn the art of being alone with God in long periods of time. That takes practice. I will share that at the Soul Care Retreat. There are other things you can do, but let me just, it's the daily life of prayer with Jesus we need. This past Saturday, yesterday, was a celebration down in Duncan. I don't know if you knew that. Did you guys know there was a celebration downtown? Yeah, oh, good. I heard a lot of yes, yeah. Do you know why? It's all the hikers that are coming through our state, right, from Georgia all the way up to Maine. This is the Appalachian Trail. It has an amazing history. And part of this amazing history is that when you come to Pennsylvania, they joke, they say that boots come to die in Pennsylvania because there's so many rocks, right? That's kind of the expression. But it is the halfway point. And at the halfway point, if you want to go to, there's a museum there dedicated to Grandma Gatewood. Do you know who she is? Amazing story of a woman. Grandma Gatewood her name was Emma Rowena Gatewood. She's an American ultralight pioneer hiker. Now, in her life, she lived a very difficult life. Hers was, yes, a farm life, but she had 11 children, 23 grandchildren. But during those 30 years of marriage, her husband was very physically abusive to her. And no one knew this outside the immediate family, of course. But one day she decided, I went for a walk. And this woman solo hiked 2,168 miles. The whole Appalachian Trail, she did this at age 67. 67. I wish I could have shown you a picture of her. She does not look like a hiker at all. Ellen's read the book 3 times. I've read it once. One of the quotes, when Gatewood set out, she brought with her just a homemade denim bag with a blanket and a shower curtain, a canteen and a bottle of water, a small pot and a spoon, a Swiss Army knife, a first aid kit, pins, a flashlight, and a piece of rope, a raincoat, a warm coat, and a change of clothes, and her trusty Keds sneakers. She wore out 7 pairs of kids during the entirety of the trip. Remarkably, Gatewood did not bring a sleeping bag, a tent, a compass, a map. Instead, she relied on the hospitality and kindness of strangers who lived along the trail for food and shelter. This was rather easy to do because Gatewood became something of a local celebrity in the neighboring towns. Here's the message I see of her life. One step, one day, every day, all the time, every step, along the way, keep going. Prayer is the same way. Daily, pray, learn, listen, journal, understand, follow, obey daily. Keep going. It's there in front of you. Jesus is the speaking God. Henry David Thoreau said, I went for a walk in the woods, and I came out taller than the trees. If we learn daily life of prayer with Jesus, you will walk taller than this crazy world. It's crazy what's going on right now. I'm wondering in my time with you, should I preach on the end times? You know, I'd love to, but I'm going. I don't. The search committee is, you know, like, honey, we got to get to the end times here. because I want to preach on it. But here's what I want to close in prayer. But here's what I want to do on this series. Just close your eyes and just bow your heads. I just want to ask you some questions and just listen for the Lord as I pray for you. But before I pray, just listen. Are there peaks that you desire to find with God and God wants to give to you of intimacy, of hearing his voice more clearly and more crystal and more evident and more personal? If that is you, maybe your heart is already raising a hand, but if you just want to raise your hand, raise your hand to him now. Yes, Lord, that's me. That's me. That's me. Maybe it's a summit of success that you want to get to, but the Lord is asking for a sacrifice. There's no success without sacrifice. Maybe there's something you need to give up, let go, give over. Maybe that is you. Listen for that.